perhaps for the first time, we indeed would encourage you to have an open mind and an open Bible to follow along closely with the things that are going to be presented and not simply accept the words of the man that stands before you, because this man can be wrong and has been wrong before. God's Word is not wrong, and it is God's Word that is His power unto salvation. And I am very honored and humbled, especially by the presence of those dear friends who have made the effort to be here in this gospel meeting to support the congregation here. As I said in our last lesson, I'd moved down here in September of 1989, and it wasn't long after I'd moved down here that a neighbor that I'd gotten to know in the apartment complex that we lived in called me up one day to tell me that his mother-in-law had a number of religious books that she was getting rid of, and would I be interested in getting them? And I said, well, of course I'd be interested. I mean, I'm a brand new Christian learning how to be a preacher. Yeah, I want these religious books. She had a huge box that was about halfway filled with them. Well, I brought them over to Max because I was a brand new Christian. I didn't know anything about these books, and he helped me to go through these books. And there was a number of them that I kept. One in particular I didn't read for a number of years, and one day I'd pulled it down from my shelf, and the cover was like a cartoon. And I was almost going to throw that book into the trash. Well, then I opened it up, and the book actually was an expose of Catholicism, and that is the religion that I grew up in. I grew up as a Catholic, and it was dealing with especially the confessions that the priest would hear. It was actually a very good book. But because of its cover, I almost threw it away. We're often told, you know, don't judge a book by its cover. And that was a vivid illustration for me. Well, the application to that is found in the spiritual sense, and as it concerns souls. With that in mind, I want you to turn with me to the book of James, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. James, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. It is written, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. We are warned here not to become a respecter of persons, not to judge people simply upon appearances. It's an unfortunate reality in this world in which we live that individuals will judge others by their appearance without really getting to know the individual. The text for this lesson comes from Luke chapter 7. And at this time, I want you to turn with me there. Luke chapter 7. We're going to begin reading at verse 36. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. It is written, and one of the Pharisees desired him, that is Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman had anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. I would have you note especially the first part of verse 44, what Jesus proclaimed there. That is the title and the subject of this evening's lesson. Seest thou this woman? There are three points that I would have to consider in this lesson for us, especially those of us that are Christians here in this world in which we live. Because of our influence in this world and how we are to be like our Father here in this world, to follow the example that Jesus has laid down before us. The first point is this. That is, Simon saw this woman. It is evident that he saw this woman. Go back again, beginning at verse 36 of what is written. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Simon indeed saw this woman. But how did he see her? Perhaps he saw this woman as a massive problem within his house. Perhaps he saw this woman as one who was creating a scene in front of those that were present. As we note there in verse 49, there were others that were present there. Perhaps he was wondering how he could get rid of this woman without seeming to be rude or unkind. I mean, after all, he had this prophet in his house. We're not told any of those things. Those are just simply suppositions upon my case. Whatever the case is, we know this, that he most definitely saw this woman. That is what is proclaimed in verse 39. What is incredible, when you read through the entirety of the New Testament, I'm talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, time and time again, the religious leaders of Jesus' day had a problem with Jesus associating himself with sinners. And you would think that the religious leaders of that religion, the Jews' religion, would have had compassion upon all souls. I mean, that is what they had been taught. But obviously, it is evident, not only from here, but other examples, that they had a problem with Jesus associating with those that they themselves would not associate with. For example, turn to chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. And with all of these scriptures, I would encourage you to study the context in which these scriptures are found. We're just going to note the first two verses. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, it is written, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Also in Luke, turn to chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. It is written, "Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with the man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore it him fourfold. Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's why Jesus came. To seek and to save that which was lost. Sinners. All sinners. Including the religious leaders. But the religious leaders, they had a problem with Jesus associating with sinners. I thank God that there was someone, a couple of people, who took the time and the effort to teach me the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, without that, I wouldn't be standing before you. I'm reminded of an incident, and this was before I was married, when I was living just north here, and I was a cook at a restaurant. At that time, I was a hippie. I had hair, and it was long. I had made a determination that I was going to quit this one restaurant and help open up a restaurant in Paso Robles, California. So I went to the restaurant that I was currently working at, gave them my 2-week notice, and walked over to the other restaurant. And I walk in, and I cannot help imagine what this manager thought when I walked in. Long hair, headband, cut off jeans, a ripped up t-shirt, and a bag of granola. That's how I walked in. He looked up, and I'm sure he was really surprised at this individual. Why would this individual walk into my office? And I said, "I'd like to apply for the cook job up in Paso Robles." He said, "And who are you?" Like, "I'm not going to hire you, buddy." I told him my name. I'm Dennis Ross. And then there was recognition. He knew the name, but he had never met me before. That first impression had to have been absolutely horrible for this man, because I had been pretty much guaranteed the job. And now he's going to hire this quote-unquote hippie? Well, we got to be good friends. But first impressions, and I think about those who made the effort to study with me, Cindy's dad and Lonnie, taking the effort to study the gospel with me, to look beyond just the mere appearance and to see that here is a soul in need of salvation. These religious leaders, they couldn't see that. I want you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, because even then, God's people were having problems and manifesting the kind of love and compassion that they should have had for their brethren and for other souls. I want you to turn to Isaiah, and again, I would encourage you to study the context of these verses. Chapter 1. I want to read the first 3 verses and then drop down to verse 16 and following. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. It is written, "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nursed and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. my people doth not consider. And then dropping down into verse 16 and following, it is written, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Verse 17, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it. But now murderers. Thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Every one loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. It was as if they had forgotten what they needed to be doing as God's people to manifest the kind of love and compassion that He Himself had showed them. It was as if they had lifted themselves above others, when in reality, in the eyes of God, there was no difference. In this same book of Isaiah, turn to chapter 65. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. We'll read through to verse 5. And I want you to note especially verse 5. Chapter 65, beginning at verse 1. It is written, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens, and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves, and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh, and broth of abominable things in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, and a fire that burneth all the day. And it goes on from there. Stand by thyself, don't come near me, because I'm holier than you. I mean, almost in a sense, you can almost see that in Simon back in Luke chapter 7. What is this woman doing in my house? She's a sinner. I'm holier than her. What right does she have to even be here? When, perhaps, Simon should have invited her as well as Jesus. How do we see souls today? That brings up this point. That is, Simon didn't see this woman. Note again, Luke chapter 7, verse 44. It is written, and he, Jesus, turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? Jesus knew he had seen this woman. Why did Jesus ask this question? Seest thou this woman? Simon failed to, quote-unquote, see that this was a woman who was in need of spiritual help. He knew who she was and what she was. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. He knew who she was and knew what she was, but he failed to have the compassion on her that God desired. It's like what we read there in Isaiah chapter 65 at verse 5. I am holier than thou. I want you to note this parable that Jesus spoke in this same Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. It is written, And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We need to be so careful that we do not lift up ourselves above our fellow man, because in the eyes of God, all are sinners. It is those who seek to do the Father's will and are obedient thereto, they are the ones that are justified. But God, He is not a respecter of persons. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I just want you to note one verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 1, at verse 17. It is written, and if ye call on the Father, who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Our Father in heaven does not have respect of the persons. Every individual will be judged according to their quote-unquote works, their life. God doesn't judge on appearances. He judges a heart, obviously. As just mortal souls here in this world, we can't see into someone's heart, but we can see their actions. We can see the things that they do. It is a difficult thing in this world. I know, I've done that myself, where we judge people simply by appearance. I knew of an individual, he judged people by the shoes that they wore. The shoes that they wore. That's an interesting statement. I must admit, I don't look at shoes. I try to look at the person. But it's a difficult thing sometimes to get beyond just the quote-unquote appearance. And to see that there is a soul that God loved. Loved so much that He sent His Son. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 23. And again, I would encourage you to just read the entirety of this chapter where Jesus is pronouncing woe upon woe upon woe to the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of His day. I want you to note verse 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. It is written, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. What was true here had been true in the Old Testament. And in a very real sense, is still true today. There are those who are obedient unto God in attending services, laying by in store. And then they forget that they themselves were in the condition that many they meet out in the world are still in. Lost in sin. Lost in sin. Jesus proclaims unto us concerning the judgment day the following verses in chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. And you will note that a part of what we're going to be judged upon is how we treated our, if you will, fellow man. Jesus here uses the word brethren. Whether in the Lord's body, true brethren, or our quote-unquote neighbor, we're going to be judged for the things that we have done or failed to do in this respect. Thus, Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31, it is written, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee? When did we see you? Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Those who are accounted righteous in the eyes of God, they saw something that those who are accounted wicked did not see. Simon saw the woman, but he failed to see this woman as she really was, and that is a soul in need of salvation. A soul that was in need. Well, obviously, the third point is this, which I've kind of been bringing out throughout this lesson, and that is, what about us? What about us? I want you to turn back in the same Gospel of Matthew to chapter 7. And having done so, I want you to keep a marker there, a finger there, because I'm going to go back to this chapter a few more times concerning this point. But first, I want to begin with the first two verses. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 2. It is written, Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Oftentimes individuals will use that first verse, especially in a Bible study, and say, Who are you to judge me? Doesn't the Scripture say, Judge not that ye be not judged? Well, indeed, that's what it does say. What is sad is individuals don't understand the context in which these verses are found. The Christian, having come to a knowledge of the truth and through the study, understands the context. And they understand this. And this is really a warning for us at verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. We will be judged. In this world, we must make judgments. Every day we make judgments. But our judgments need to be in accordance with God's Word. Keeping a finger there, turn to John chapter 7, verse 24. John chapter 7, verse 24. It is written, Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In order to judge righteous judgment, we must exercise wisdom. I mean, it is a fact in this world that there are some who are absolutely wicked. They're wicked people. Our associations with individuals in this world, in those associations, we need to exercise wisdom so that we're not overcome in this world. Before I turn to another passage, go back to Matthew chapter 7. Note verse 6. Matthew chapter 7 at verse 6. It is written, Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. We have to exercise wisdom in our association with those in the world. Obviously, we live in this world. But for those outside of the body of Christ, we need to exercise wisdom because we can be overcome by individuals in this world. We can be led away from the faith. Now, with that in mind, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 33. It is written, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil companionship corrupt good morals." I know that for a fact. As a child living in San Luis Obispo in my 11th grade year, I did a lot of things for which I was very sorry afterwards. And they began with an association of individuals that I knew I shouldn't have been around. But I hung around them. Hanging around them, I broke into the school that I used to attend. Hanging around them, we broke into a house who happened to be a jeweler in the town. And we stole from both places. I then was arrested. And thankfully, my dad, after the second time I was arrested, left me in juvenile hall 4 days. And after that, I made a determination that I am not going to hang around these people anymore. Even while I was engaged in these things, I knew they were wrong. My mom obviously had taught me right from wrong. But I engaged in them because of those I was hanging around with. It is an easy thing to get caught up with those who are living in sin to participate in it. Jesus, He associated with sinners. That is evident. He needed to associate with sinners, but He never participated in their sin. That is what we need to do as well. It is obvious that we live in this world, but that association must be limited. Turn back to chapter 5. I just want you to note verses 9 and 10. The context is dealing with this congregation who, in essence, were accepting a man who was living in sin. And most of us understand this context. I just want you to note, as far as for our study is concerned, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 5 in 1 Corinthians. It is written, "I wrote unto you an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must you needs go out of the world." In order to teach individuals the gospel of Jesus Christ that are lost in sin, you must have an association with them. But it must be limited. It cannot be to the point where you are going to engage in their sin. How then are you going to teach them the gospel? If you're claiming to be a Christian and you're engaged in sin, what does that tell them? You're a hypocrite. You're putting on a false front. This limited association is brought out in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. It is written, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be as separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." We've been called out of the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to be separate from sin in this world. But, as Christians, we need to have an association, quote-unquote, with those that are still lost in sin. I thank God that there were those individuals who, while I was living in sin, took the time and effort to teach me the truth. That they looked beyond just the mere appearance of this individual, and they sought to implant the Word into my heart, my mind, my soul. I'm eternally grateful. And I would pray that throughout my life, that, one, I would be faithful unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Two, that I would be able to overcome the adversities and the temptations of this life. And three, that I would try to the best of my ability not to judge people, but to associate with those that are sinners. To try to get them to heed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they reject it, so be it. It's an unfortunate reality in this world in which we live that there are those, they don't want the truth preached unto them. So be it. It's the exercise of wisdom. To not judge according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Jesus, He associated with sinners, but not to the point of sin. He told those with whom He came into contact with to sin no more. Turn to John chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. It is written, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground, as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without stone among you, or he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up Himself, and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Sin no more. That's God's desire for souls today, that they might be saved, that they sin no more. Well, how are they going to hear that message if we as Christians don't bring it to them? Obviously, some could read the gospel, but how many are going to do that? We, as Christians, have a tremendous responsibility, and that is to be able to present the gospel to others that are lost in sin, whether it be by word or the very life that we live. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. And many of us are well aware of these passages, but sometimes we need to be reminded so that we're not caught up in the things of this world and forget that there are others that were in the same condition that we were in before we obeyed the gospel, lost in sin. Jesus taught, beginning at verse 13, Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost the savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, in order for us to truly let our light shine, we ourselves need to be following the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, turn back to chapter 7, beginning at verse 3. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 3, it is written, And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. When our life is being lived in accordance with God's word, Then we can be the kind of example that God would have us to be. Then we will show the kind of compassion and love that God would have us to show us others. And to look beyond just the physical appearance, to look into their soul. Where I moved to in South Carolina, I've not encountered it yet, but there's great prejudice back there. An individual who is a member of the congregation, having lived there his whole life, took me around the area, and especially the outlying areas. And there was this house that was flying the Confederate flag. And I've told some of you this already. He said, "Dennis, you see that Confederate flag?" And I said, "Yes." And he goes, that's just not there for show. Those individuals believe in what that flag represents. There are individuals here who absolutely hate black people. Why? Because of the color of their skin. And there are some within the Lord's church who also manifest that same hatred. When I was looking for a congregation to labor with, and this was a number of years ago, I called up one that was in Alabama. I was talking to an elder of the Church of Christ in Alabama. And everything was looking good. And he said, "Dennis, there's one more thing you need to know." "Well, what's that?" "There are some within this congregation that hate blacks." I was a pretty new Christian. I was shocked to hear that. I couldn't believe it. As a Christian, we are to be able to see past an individual's color of skin or the appearance that they might have, long hair or ragged clothes. We as Christians must be able to see clearly that here is a soul that is in need of salvation. It is a sad thing to hear of Christians who cannot, quote unquote, see. Just as Simon could not see clearly this woman. I find it interesting that Jesus was saying to him, "Seest thou this woman? Do you really see this woman, Simon?" Do we as Christians really see souls that are lost in sin? Or do we see them as a problem? I don't want to associate that individual. I've been guilty of the same thing. And this lesson is for me, as well as for all of us, to try to the best of our ability to make sure that our life is right with God and that we're able to see clearly individuals. Like I said, it's obvious. In this world in which we live, there are wicked souls. But there are other souls that are out there looking for the truth. How are we going to see them? I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. It is written, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go
and do thou likewise. Priest and a Levite, religious-minded people, they saw this man. Perhaps they saw him as a problem. Whatever it was, they passed by on the other side. They wanted nothing to do with this individual. And a Samaritan, in the eyes of Jew, less than a dog, this man manifested the love and compassion that God desired of His people, His chosen people. Christians are a quote-unquote chosen people of God. A people that have been called out of this world who nevertheless must continue to live in this world, thereby leaving an example unto others. Thereby manifesting that love through us that Jesus had for them on the cross. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, and you could really read this entire chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 12, it is written, having your conversation, having your manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. To live an honest life. To be honest in this world. To use the opportunities that God presents unto us to help those that may be in need. Physical need, but more importantly, the spiritual need. Well, that goes along with what's written in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 6, there is no greater good than we can do unto our quote-unquote neighbor than to present unto them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 6. I'll begin at verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 7, it is written, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them of the household of faith. In the parable that Jesus taught of the Samaritan, it was by chance that the priest came by, and the Levite, and the Samaritan. By chance. An opportunity. There are opportunities for Christians in this world to let their light shine. To do, quote unquote, good unto those that we come in contact with. And not just sowing to eternal life, but also, if you will, the sowing of the seed, the very Word of God. It'll be up to them whether they obey or not. But our responsibility? Use the opportunities that are presented to make sure that our life is being lived in accordance with God's Word, that we're not lost because of a failure such as was manifested by the Pharisees and the scribes of Jesus' day. It was also manifested by Simon in his view, his scene of this woman. To bring this lesson to a conclusion, I want you to go back to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. The last verse, verse 50, it is written, and he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. Go in peace. It is a wonderful thing to see a soul who, after having come to a knowledge of the truth, obey the gospel. And they can, quote unquote, depart in peace. There was a woman there in Sweet Home who for years had tried this denomination and that denomination. She never heard the truth. I was given the opportunity of teaching a Bible class or a Bible study at the assisted living place. Within a month, this woman obeyed the gospel. When she was baptized and came up out of the waters, she just clung onto me. She didn't want to let me go. This woman was in her 70s, and she was crying. She was crying because now she had heard the truth. Now she was right with God. She had had her sins forgiven her because of her obedience to the gospel. What if I had gone to this quote-unquote Bible study and, because of fear, decided, you know what, I'm just going to deal with some things that aren't really going to matter one way or another. A generic Bible study, if you will. And in fact, that is what the individual who invited me to teach the Bible study there wanted me to do. Teach a generic Bible study. I told her there's nothing generic about God's Word. We, as Christians, we must be bold in the proclamation of the faith, no matter the consequences. Well, she obeyed the gospel. There was about 12 to 15 people there. Only one other woman obeyed the gospel after that. All the others, though they attended year after year after year, they didn't obey the gospel. But I had been given that opportunity and I took advantage of it. There was a time in my life as a Christian, and sometimes even still, where I was afraid to proclaim the gospel because I was afraid of how they would respond. They wouldn't obey the gospel. I'm thinking of one woman in particular. She lived down the street from me, and some of you have already heard this. But she was dying. Her son called me up and said that she was dying and that I needed to go down and see her. So I went and did. The whole time driving down there, I was a brand new Christian. I said, when I get to her, I'm going to ask her if she has obeyed the gospel. And that's what I was thinking in my own mind. And I got there. I didn't ask her. I got afraid. And when I left there, I felt so guilty for not asking. As I said, I was a brand new Christian. He called back about a week later and said that it didn't look like she was going to make it maybe but a week more. And that if I wanted to see her again one last time, I needed to go down there. She had suffered a stroke. She couldn't open her eyes. She couldn't speak. She could squeeze your hand to let you know that she understood your questions and stuff. And I had already made a determination, I'm not going to do what I did before. And I went in there, and if I had to do it over again, I would ask her, had she been baptized into Christ? That isn't what I asked her. I asked her, have you accepted Jesus? That's what I asked her. Do you believe in Jesus? I'd asked her to squeeze my hand twice for yes. She squeezed my hand twice, and I could see tears running out of her eyes. If I had to do it over again, I would ask a different question. The point is this. We must not be afraid to do what's right. We must be able to see clearly souls that are in need. We must exercise wisdom in this world so that our association with others doesn't lead us astray, but we lead them to salvation. So, do we see the woman as Jesus did, as God does? That's our lesson this evening. If you are here this evening and you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and you understand what you need to do, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you are willing to change the course of your life to follow the narrow way that leads to eternal life, that you would humble yourself in obedience into baptism, having confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then this song of invitation is to encourage you to come forward this evening. If you are here and you need to repent, and you desire the prayers of this congregation, then that invitation is extended as well. Or if we can assist you in any manner, then we would have you to come forward now as we all stand and sing this invitation song.